Jesus said that Moses wrote of me. Let me ask you a question. Do you think it was important to Jesus what Moses had to say? You know, on the day of his resurrection, he approaches his two disciples who he had told he would rise on the third day, who had heard he had risen on the third day, and who didn't believe it. They were leaving. They were heading to Emmaus, on the road to Emmaus, leaving Jerusalem behind. And on the day of his resurrection, he approached his two doubting disciples, and on the day of his resurrection, he began teaching them with Moses. I think it's important to Jesus what Moses had to say, because through the inspiration of God, Moses is used to lay down the foundational issues. And when it comes to the age of the earth, this is where we have to understand these foundational issues. So I'm going to cover them probably a couple of times here. The foundation of the gospel message is laid down in Genesis 1 and 3. If you're going to build a structure, the first thing you have to do is to lay down a solid foundation. Otherwise, everything you build will eventually collapse. God does the same thing using Moses to give us the foundation of the gospel message. This is where we're told in Genesis 1 and 3 that God gave us a perfect creation. It was perfect. That's actually, I think, beyond human comprehension today. Try to imagine a world with no death, no suffering, no evil. It was perfect. I don't think we can even fathom that in our minds today, because the world that we live in is full of death and suffering. And one of the first questions, I get this from well-meaning people, but professional skeptics, this will be one of the first questions they ask a Christian to undermine that person's faith. And that question will be, hey, you know, I understand you're a Christian. Is that right? Well, yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, you Christians have this loving God that loves and cares about all of us, right? Yeah, that's our God. He even knows the numbers of hairs on your head, which I've never thought was that big of an issue. But anyways, yeah, that's our God. Well, here's my question for you. My aunt's dying of cancer. Three kids were killed in a car accident in that intersection last night. We have wars, death, and disease reigning over the planet. Where is your loving God? Grow up. There is no loving God. And if that child doesn't know how to biblically answer that question, they'll probably become one of the ones that lose their faith by the next morning, as a matter of fact. So where's the biblical answer? It's so simple it blows people away. It's been lost inside of Christian circles because of compromises with old earth beliefs. You'll see that in just a minute. But the biblical answer is God didn't give us the world the way it is today, full of death and suffering. God gave us a perfect creation. Well, what in the world happened to it? Adam's first sin. It was Adam's original sin that brought on the curse that allowed death to enter. And that's why we live in a world full of death today, but we have a loving God. Isn't that a simple answer? And it's right there in Genesis 1 and 3. Now, that is the answer, but the answer should go much further than that. You see, that original sin that allowed death to enter also separated us from God. Well, that requires us to be redeemed with God. But we've got a problem. We're all sinful. To be redeemed with God, you have to be 100% righteous. And none of us are. We cannot be so. So we're all going to be separated from God for eternity. That's what we deserve. But God is so loving that despite our sin that corrupted his creation and allowed death and suffering to enter, he sent his only begotten Son to suffer and die in our place. God and man, Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless life as only he could, and shed his blood to cover our sin. His shed blood covering our sin, allowing those of us who but believe in him, accept him by faith. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. And you get to put on his righteousness when you stand before God. And that's the gospel message. And that's the foundation of the gospel message. Now, once you accept old earth beliefs that put death before Adam, as they all do, Satan is really good at what he does, by the way. Subtle, but devastating. See, you can't teach that Adam's sin brought in death if you think death brought in Adam. Do you see that? And so that answer has been largely lost today. Now, this is the whole linchpin in the war of worldviews, is whether or not there was a global flood. Moses also told us, through the inspiration of God, that all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered That would be a global flood. The waters arose, covered all the high hills under the whole heaven. And I'm going to go through this again for folks who weren't here last night, but if there had been a global flood, the evidence should be overwhelming. There should be nothing to even argue about. I mean, if there had really been a global flood, if the fountains of the deep had erupted over the first 150 days of that flood, they would have eroded the top mile to 2 miles of the Earth's original crust. And during that first 150 days, as those sediments were rolling around with the waters around the globe, we're talking trillions and trillions of tons of sediments, it would have been like, on a smaller scale, a miner with a pan. He scoops up some sediments and water, and he sloshes it back and forth in his pan. Well, the moving water separates the sediments in his pan by grain size, weight, and density. Gold being the densest falls to the bottom of the pan. Well, on a global scale, those waters were separating all those original sediments by grain size, weight, and density. And over the second 150-day period of the global flood, as the water started to abate, they started laying those layers, those sediments, back down. But now they're separated by grain size, weight, and density, so you have all shale in one layer. You have all sandstone in one layer, etc., all limestone in one layer. They'd all be separated by grain size, weight, and density if there really been a global flood. And those layers laid down in that year-long flood would be full of billions of things that were drowned and buried so quickly, they didn't have time to rot away or get eaten by scavengers. I mean, if God's word were true, the evidence would be overwhelming. So what do we find today? Well, the outer crust of the earth averages a mile deep of sedimentary layers stratified out by grain size, weight, and density by moving water. So you have all shale, all mudstone, all limestone, etc. And those layers quickly laid down by water are full of billions of dead things that were drowned and buried before they had time to rot away or be eaten by scavengers. We call those things fossils today. Exactly what would be there if the Word of God were true. And you see, my friends, the Word of God is true, word for word and cover to cover. But Jesus added, if you believe not Moses' writings, how shall you believe my words? Why would it be important to Jesus that we believe Moses in order to believe him? Well, you see, the humanistic or atheistic worldview is based on the exact same sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water. You see, people ask me all the time, they say, Russ, what evidence do you have that the Bible's true? And I always say, well, I have the exact same evidence that atheists use to say it's not true. Don't we all live in the same world? Don't we all have the exact same world, the exact same evidence to test, study, and observe? It's never been about who has the evidence. It's about who gets to interpret the evidence. Take those sedimentary layers stratified out by grain size, weight, and density by moving water. I look at that and say, wow, global flood, God's word is true. But if you want to take the secular or atheist position, you say, no, those layers formed slowly over millions and billions of years of time. Let me ask you a question. Who saw those layers laid down by water stratified out by grain size, weight, and density form over millions of years of time? Nobody. That's a belief. That is not science. But what is being taught, the humanist worldview, based on millions of years leading to Darwinian evolutionism, is that man evolved through millions of years of death and suffering. So they teach that millions of years of death brought you into the world. The biblical message is our sin brought death into the world, separating us from God, requiring our redemption through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are completely polar opposite views. And the old earth beliefs put death before Adam. That's the issue. You see, once you've accepted death before Adam, you can't teach Adam, you can't answer that question. How can we have a loving God and a rule for the death and suffering? They had the Katrina hurricane years ago, and I saw two pastors on international television ask the question, how could a loving God allow this to happen? And the woman interviewer held the mic to the first pastor, and he said, God's ways aren't our ways. See, right away, I knew he had compromised God's word with millions of years. He couldn't answer the question. She looked puzzled and like, what kind of answer is that? And do you have an answer for that? And he said, sometimes you just have to have faith. And she's like puzzled, like, you guys got nothing. Christians have nothing. Well, no, they couldn't answer the question. The answer should have been, well, God didn't create the world the way it is today, full of death and suffering and hurricanes. God gave us a perfect creation. But Adam's sin brought in death and suffering and hurricanes by cursing the creation, separating us from God. But God is so loving, he sent his only begotten Son to suffer and die on a cross to redeem us with him forever. Praise God. But they couldn't answer that question because they compromised with old earth beliefs. Jesus said you tell good from bad by the fruit. This famous Darwinian biologist, an outspoken atheist, think about what he says here. The revolution against Christianity began when it became obvious Earth was ancient rather than having been created 6,000 years ago. He said this finding, old Earth beliefs, were the snowball that started the whole avalanche that has wiped Christianity off the face of Europe for all intents and purposes, and is doing the same thing right here in the United States of America. And you tell good from bad by what? The fruit. We need to stop the compromise. We need to stand on the truth. And that's what I'm trying to help everybody do today. So the question becomes, did Adam's sin bring death into the world, or did millions of years of death bring man into the world? I want you to realize, I used to be a theistic evolutionist. You know, that's someone who believes God used millions of years of death and suffering to slowly evolve us. We have progressive creationists trying to fit these beliefs, these secular beliefs, into God's word. Progressive creationists think God used millions of years of death and suffering to slowly evolve us. There's the gap theory, and there's variations of all these. There's a gap theory that says, well, maybe there was a different creation. I call it the non-biblical creation. It's not in the Bible. Where Satan messed it up so bad, God destroyed it. And that's where you start with Genesis 1, verse 2, where God made the new creation and left it full of Satan and his minions, who he just destroyed the other one because of it. Anyways, none of them are biblical. They're not found in the Bible. And I'm not attacking anyone with those beliefs. You just have been misled. And I understand why, because that's all we hear. But I hope this information will cause your faith not only for you to drop those non-biblical beliefs, but for your faith to absolutely skyrocket. And the Bible says, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. So let's look at the top pillars of millions of years beliefs. Now, millions of years is the foundation for Darwinism, naturalism, humanism, modern atheism, agnosticism, all the compromised positions in the church I just mentioned. And you tell good from bad by the fruit. But when I start talking to Christians about millions of years or billions of years or 6,000 years or 10,000 years, whatever, I just see everyone going, who cares if God used 6 days or 6 billion years? Our side doesn't get it. So I don't talk about millions of years. I talk about death before Adam. And I've noticed that when I start talking about death before Adam, all of a sudden those people going, it's like, what? What? Death before Adam? And our side gets that much better than we do the age of the earth. So let's look at the top 10 pillars, or the top pillars, I should say, of death before Adam beliefs. Number one, and this is the entire foundation, is there was never a global flood. They cannot allow a global flood. The global flood is the linchpin in the war of worldviews. If there was a global flood, it wipes out every old earth belief, including Darwinism, naturalism, humanism, etc. I can go on a college campus and destroy Darwinism, love to do it. They will get mad at me, but there's nothing they can do about it because they can't throw out an example of Darwinian evolution. But if I start talking about age of the earth, I have to be surrounded by bodyguards. When I used to speak on college campuses, I had a friend of mine. He played middle linebacker for Oklahoma State, and he was about 20 years younger than me, so he was only in his 20s at the time. He was 6'3", 260 pounds, running a 4.5 40, and he stood right by me like this the whole time, and nobody ever bothered me. They may have said nasty things to me, but they stayed away. They didn't attack me. But pillar number one, there was never a global flood. Back to 2 Peter 3. Remember, the Bible is the only book in the history of the world that lives on its ability to correctly predict the future. Great prophecy in the New Testament in 2 Peter. In the last days, scoffers will come along, being willingly ignorant that by the word of God, the world that was being overflowed with water perished. They will deny the global flood or claim it was just a local flood. Why would they care about whether or not it was a global flood? Well, because of pillar number two, the geologic column or time scale invented about 200 years ago, based on the belief there was never a global flood. The key is the global flood. So about 200 years ago, based on uniformity, now I talked about uniformity last night. That is that present processes have always been pretty much the same. That's also foretold in that 2 Peter. I decided to take it out to save some time, and now I have to explain it anyway, so I might as well have left it in there. But uniformity and the belief that there is no global flood are the key to the old earth belief systems. So about 200 years ago, they made a drawing of 12 primary layers, and they assigned a name, assigned ages, and indexed fossils to each of those layers. 200 years ago, when modern transportation was a new saddle, when a modern weapon was a musket, where did they come up with the ages they assigned to the geologic column? Well, they had to made them up. They looked at how, they estimated how much time it took for a stratified layer to form, which at today's rates are about 1 inch per 1,000 years. And based on uniformity, it's always been the same, they made ages for all the various layers, the 12 primary layers of the column, based on the belief, again, there was never a global flood. On page 306, kids are taught that in the column they date the rock layer by the fossils in it. Okay, fair enough, but how do they get the date of the fossil? Well, it says on page 307, we date the fossil by the rock layer it's in. They date the rock layer by the fossil and the fossil by the rock layer. It's a total circular argument, and that is based on the geologic column or time scale. For instance, the index fossils, now, and the index fossils are the key to the column's dating method. So the index fossils supposedly went extinct while that layer was forming. Well, if they went extinct while this layer was forming, they wouldn't be found in the newer layers forming above because they were what? They were extinct, right? They wouldn't exist any longer. For instance, the lobe-finned fish was an index fossil for rock up to 325 million years of time, almost six times as long or five times as long as they say dinosaurs have been extinct. So any layer found with a lobe-finned fossil in it and everything in the layer was dated up to 325 million years old. That's how the dating game is played. Except, like I said earlier today, the lobe-finned fish has been found alive today, not extinct, 325 million years, which means all those dates that they're coming up at 325 plus million years are faulty. Now, I said earlier, there's two ways to look at all evidence. The other side only gives their opinion, because if they compared them side by side, no one would accept their opinion. But I want to compare them side by side. I want to be fair. So I look at the evidence that lobe-fin fish is alive today, and I say that refutes the old earth dating methods. But you could look at the exact same evidence and say, no, Russ, it just proves that scuba diver is 325 million years old. You're going to have to decide for yourself, but I just want you to have both choices. I think you can see why they don't like to compare the things side by side. But their index fossils, which are the key to the old earth dating methods, have been showing up alive today by the dozens. They become a total and a complete embarrassment to their old earth beliefs. So they're trying to distance themselves and deny their index fossils, but that's where the old earth beliefs come from, is by dating the layers by the index fossils and dating everything in the layer by the index fossil. In fact, they've shown up alive today so often they had to have come up with a scientific classification to put these index fossils in, and they call them Lazarus taxon because they've risen from the dead. But they never were extinct. We just hadn't recognized them or found them yet. Like the Wollemi pine tree, an index fossil for rock 150 million years old, found in several locations and now sold in nurseries around the globe. So the geologic column is the foundation for old earth beliefs that put death before Adam, based on the belief there was never a global flood. And again, it's now the foundation for Darwinism, humanism, atheism, agnosticism, etc. The geologic column with the 12 primary layers in the correct order, with the correct order of their index fossils, is only found two places in the entire world in that order. It's only been found two places, and this is where the old earth beliefs come from. And those two places, my friends, are school textbooks and museum displays. Nowhere in the natural world am I aware of does the entire geologic column exist in one location. Now, again, I want to be as fair as possible. The other side, the diehards, they readily admit it's not there in 99.5% of the Earth's surface. But they will claim it is there in 0.5% of the Earth's surface. But a little piece here, a little piece there. I've investigated 15 to 20 of the places they claim it is in existence, and none of the ones that I have looked at have the correct 12 layers with the corresponding index fossils by which you tell one layer from the other. I know of nowhere it exists. And if the Earth's crust formed slowly over never seen billions of years of time, I would think it would be there in 99.5% of the Earth's surface and maybe disrupted here or there by a volcanic event or something, but it should be almost everywhere. It's nowhere that I know of except school textbooks and museum displays. This, though, is the key to the older dates. You might be thinking, well, wait, what about radiometric dating? Let's talk about that as pillar number three. This textbook tells kids that radiometric dating certifies that planet Earth is more than 4 billion years old. Just in case they're not quite as certified as what they're leading you to believe, I'm going to talk about radiometric dating for a minute. I cover this much more in my book, Cost, by the way. But let's just look at carbon dating. It's one of the most popular of the methods. Now, carbon dating is used on organic remains, plant and animal remains. Now, they measure the amount of carbon-14 in an item. Carbon-14 is manufactured in the atmosphere. And during the process of photosynthesis, plants breathe in CO2 that contain trace amounts of carbon-14. Animals get carbon-14 in them when they eat a plant or when they breathe. We all have trace amounts of carbon-14 in us. Now, when a plant or animal dies, it stops eating and breathing. At least that's always been my observation. Well, carbon-14 in those items, in that organic material, decays away over time. So once they stop taking in new carbon-14, once they die, the carbon-14 in them is decaying away, becoming less and less over time. So the less carbon-14 in an item, the older it dates. Makes sense, right? And there's some argument over how long the C14 would be measurable, but most of the few scientists, remember there's 200 or so branches of modern science, the few scientists that actually work with carbon dating pretty much agree, and remember there's argument over the exact amount here, that it would decay away in less than 80,000 years in measurable amounts. So you can't carbon date something more than a few thousand years old because there'd be no carbon-14 left in it if it was more than about 80,000 years old. That makes sense too, right? Well, there's all sorts of problems with the radiometric dating results. In fact, Science Magazine reported they dated living penguins 8,000 years old. Living snails dated 27,000 years old. This from the Anthropological Journal of Canada. The troubles of carbon dating are undeniably deep and serious. There are gross discrepancies in the dates they get and the accepted dates, the published dates you and I get to see. Those are actually selected dates. Wait a minute, selected dates? You mean they just pick the date they want something to be? Where in the world do the radiometric dating techniques pick their dates from? From the man-made geologic column or time scale, based on the belief there was never a, guess what, global flood. If there was a global flood, it would explain how those layers form quickly, wiping out every old Earth belief that puts death before Adam. In fact, this from the American Journal of Science. Radiometric dating would not have been feasible. It wouldn't work if the geologic column had not been erected first. What do the scientific isotope dating methods have to do with the non-existent man-made geologic column? The radiometric dating techniques get a wide range of dates. They have to get a date that matches the column to be selected, to be published. All dates have to match the column or they're considered to be erroneous dates. Radiometric dating would not be feasible if the column had not been there first. No wonder Jesus said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Today, over 90% of Christian seminaries and colleges teach some form of an old earth belief, putting death before Adam. And I'm standing here telling them, no, put the Bible before the secular teachings. Put the Word of God there. Take heed that no man deceive you. This information is blocked, and I would say 95% of churches, very few Christians get to see this, which is why I encourage people, make copies and give it away. We got to get it out here. Here's a typical email I got from a pastor. As a pastor who accepts old earth beliefs, I ask, what gives you the right to share your uneducated opinion? The Bible's flood and creation stories are actually true. God? And this is not a rare situation. So one pastor in Colorado, he wanted to have me come there. He called me. He said, we're losing 90% of our kids. Our two biology teachers are radical homosexuals. We're losing 90% of our kids. I want to bring you here and have you show them how Darwinism is a fraud. So he went. He said, we have a monthly meeting where all the pastors in the area get together. And I'm going to announce I want to bring you in and have us all come together. And we'll rent an auditorium and we'll have everyone see the frauds of Darwinism and save our kids. So he went to the meeting. He announced, hey, we're going to have this guy come in and show how Darwinism is a fraud. Every other pastor stood up and left the meeting. There's a problem there. It's either with me or it's with them. You can decide for yourself what you want to believe. No wonder, again, avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Again, the word science, knowledge, teachings. Watch out for false knowledge, false teachings, biased interpretations based on the belief in humanistic and atheistic beliefs rather than in the Word of God. Here's some interesting information. Recent testing has found that organic remains in all of the fossil-bearing layers down to the bottom of the Cambrian that we're told is almost 600 million years old still have carbon-14 in them, which should be gone in just a few thousand years. Oh, and even more interesting, the range of amount of carbon-14, remember, it decays away over time, so it should be less and less as you go deeper in the layers. It's in the same range of amount from the top layer to the bottom layer, which proves, A, it had to, all those layers had to form in the last few thousand years, and B, they had to form in the same event. And nothing but a global flood can explain that. And a global flood wipes out every death before Adam belief. Wow. Pillar number 4, Pangaea or continental drift. Based on a belief in uniformity and no global flood, they look at the continents and they say, well, they seem to fit. They look like they sort of fit together. And I don't have an issue with that. But they say, we see them moving maybe a half inch a year now. We don't know. It comes from infrared satellite photos. It might just be rocking back and forth. We don't really know. But they seem to fit, and now they're thousands of miles apart, and based on half inch a year, it obviously took hundreds of millions of years for the continents to drift apart, based on uniformity and no global flood, just as foretold would take place in 2 Peter 3. The Bible says, though, at the start of the flood, the fountains of the deep erupted. They erupted, and these fountains were splitting up the original continent, which we call Pangaea today, and the earth's crust split apart as these scalding waters were shooting muds, magma, and such into the atmosphere, producing torrential rainfalls around the globe. Now, this is a map of the world's fault lines. The Earth is crisscrossed with about 50,000 miles of these fault lines. Many, like the Mid-Atlantic Ridge, run right down the middle of the ocean between the continents, like they, toward the end of the flood, slid apart where the fountains of the deep had been erupting. And I think these are mostly scars left over from that event. So near the end of the flood, the earth's fractured plates slid apart very quickly and violently in what is today deemed as continental drift. It happened quickly, not slowly and uniformly like we see today. You ever see one car rear end another car? In a millionth of a second, boom, the hood's crumpled. Let's say you'd never seen that and you believe in uniformity and gradual processes always being the same. You come along, you can measure the amount of crumpling in the hood. You can measure that it's really not crumpling at all today, and you could conclude it took hundreds of millions of years for that hood to crumple. Uniformity is a very faulty, non-observed belief. So continental drift happened quickly, not slowly. What about the ice ages? Again, based on uniformity and belief there was no global flood, we're taught that many ice ages occurred over, guess what, millions of years of time. Well, first of all, seawater contains microscopic plants and animals. Contains some big plants and animals too, for that matter. But pure salt deposits are found that are hundreds of feet thick that cover thousands of square miles. Pure salt deposits. There's no way that could form slowly. At the start of the flood, as these scalding thermal waters erupted, they encountered cold ocean waters, and salt quickly precipitated out, forming the pure salt deposits. We've seen this happen in small events with regard to volcanic activity. Well, the scalding hot waters of the fountains led to the one and only ice age. The hot fountain waters warmed up the oceans, resulting in massive evaporation and cloud cover. It's estimated that the average flood waters were up to 120 degrees Fahrenheit on average. This led to massive evaporation, and the clouds were pouring rain down over the equators, and as they moved over the poles, they were pounding snow onto the poles, forming the one and only ice age. Now, the ice age lasted, we estimate, between 600 and 800 years after the flood. So it started during the flood and lasted for 600 to 800 years later. Now, as animals spread around the globe, you had lush forests and grasslands because of all the rain. You ever wonder why in the world the Egyptians built these cities in the middle of these deserts that don't have a blade of grass? It's because they were lush forests and grasslands when they first settled there. But slowly, after the fountains of the deep stopped erupting, after the first 150 days of the flood, the oceans slowly began to cool down over the next 600 to 800 years of time. Evaporation became less and less, and finally, the one and only ice age ended. The ice age was a very warm tropical climate around the globe. They were snowing on the poles, but you had these 100-degree oceans, and it was a very warm tropical climate, so things did very, very well for quite a while following the global deluge. As the ice age ended, now the ice caps that were in the lower latitudes melted back quickly, filling in the oceans. And I'm going to talk about that tomorrow when I explain why we have different looking people groups, not different races. Different looking people groups, all made in the image of God. That's why we can do blood transfusions and kidney transplants among each other. We didn't evolve to different levels like Darwinists dangerously teach. So I'll explain that tomorrow afternoon. It has to do with all of this that I'm just now talking about as well. So the ice age ended. Remember, the ice caps used to come down to where Kansas City, Missouri is. They're now 2,000 miles north of there. Don't destroy the U.S. economy because the ice caps are melting. They've been melting back for over 4,000 years now. Pillar number 6 is Grand Canyon. Again, based on uniformity and belief, there was never a global flood. We're taught Grand Canyon was dug out by the Colorado River over, guess what, millions of years of unobserved time. Now, I've led tours of Grand Canyon now for about 20 years. I take about 1,000 people a year on tours to Grand Canyon, usually in groups of about 50. We do rim and raft trips. I used to lead raft trips through the entire Grand Canyon based on biblical creation, 7 and 4 day trips. I've rafted the entire length of Grand Canyon about 12 or 13 times. Some sections I've rafted as much as 60 times. And I would just show people the truth of God's word at one of the pillars of secular old earth beliefs. But we're taught it formed slowly over never seen millions of years of time. You know, the straight up and down canyon walls are indicative of very fast formation, not slow gradual formation. And, the lack of rock debris. They say, well, it was formed 6 million years ago and it stood for 6 million years. Well, rock walls collapse over time. So the canyon should be full of rock debris. There's virtually no rock debris in the Grand Canyon because it formed quickly and relatively recently. But late floodwaters, so the continents had separated, and late floodwaters running over what is now the southwestern United States removed about 2 miles, sediment layers about 2 miles deep from above today's rim. How many of you have been to Grand Canyon? How many of you thought you saw the truth of God's creation there? Let me correct one thing. You weren't looking at God's creation. You were looking at a scar left over from God's judgment. Keep that in mind. But when you were standing on the edge of that scar looking down, it was a mile from the rim down to the river. That was a lot of strata, right? 10 primary layers. You know what they won't tell you at Grand Canyon because it blows their teachings away? That mile of strata is nothing. It used to be 2 miles above today's rim that have been removed from southern Utah all the way south to the sea, leaving behind what is geologically called the Grand Staircase. How many of you have been to Zion or Bryce? That's all part of this massive erosional event that left them behind. So if you go north, if you look at this picture here, I should have had my little red marker going. The guys were trying to get me to use a red marker yesterday. I could have used it. No, I'm good. But I could have actually done this here. And if you look at the Grand Canyon depicted on the left, that mustard-colored layers, the Kaibab limestone, makes up the rim of the canyon. But if you go north, you see it gets buried by 2 miles of other layers that have been eroded and cut and removed. And the erosional event, going this way, it looks like it ended. It actually started there, but it cut. The floodwater running across the continents for the last time cut the 2,500-foot Pink Cliffs where we find Bryce, dropped about 40 miles south and cut the 2,500-foot White and Gray Cliffs where we find Zion, dropped south, cut the 2,000-foot Vermilion Cliffs, and then dropped south about 100 miles and cut the 2,000-foot Mogollon Rim that goes east and west across northern Arizona. I live just about 3 miles from the Mogollon Rim. And it removed those 10,000 feet of layers from above the current Colorado Plateau where we find Grand Canyon. Now, toward the end of the flood, the mountains arose and the valleys sank down. The waters rushed up the mountains and down to the valleys. So we believe that's when the mountains arose. You ever hear, oh, how could God, there's not enough water to cover the Himalaya Mountains or Mount Ararat? Well, they weren't there during the flood. Toward the end of the flood, they were vaulted skyward, which is why they're all littered with seashells today on the top, by the way. But late floodwaters removed those trillions of tons of sediment, and the mountains arose. The Rocky Mountains arose in a north-south trending direction through Colorado. The Wasatch Mountains arose in the same direction in Utah, the Sierra Madres in California, diverting the last of the floodwaters south, eroding the areas of southern Utah and northern Arizona. Also, as the mountains arose, the Colorado Plateau buckled upward, and the Kaibab limestone that makes up the rim of the canyon today was lifted about 4,000 feet above the surrounding plain. This is a satellite photo of Grand Canyon. The white is snow that's on the upwarp, that's at a higher elevation. Now, the brown areas, that's also the Kaibab limestone, but that was a part that wasn't uplifted. So when you went to Grand Canyon, you were standing on top of the upwarp looking at the chasm that cuts through the upwarp. Grand Canyon doesn't cut into the plain. It's a mile deep because the area was uplifted, and Grand Canyon is cut through the upwarp. So you were standing on top of the upwarp. Did you notice why it had pine trees and all? If you've ever been to the North Rim, it's really spectacular. It's another 1,000 feet in elevation. It's all firs and aspens. Absolutely spectacular. And most people go to the South Rim, though, because it's easier to access. But this is a satellite photo. So the 2 miles of layers were removed in late floodwaters. There's actually several theories on how this took place quickly. But late floodwaters channeled in from the north through Marble Canyon and channeled in from the east through the Little Colorado River Canyon, met at the base of the Kaibab upwarp and cut through the upwarp in a matter of days, leaving behind Grand Canyon with straight up and down walls indicative of fast formation and removing the rock debris, which is evidence of recent formation. And if you go to Grand Canyon, Zion or Bryce, what do they tell you about the erosional event that left them behind? Not a word. So you go to Bryce and they'll say, well, you know, the hoodoos at Bryce, that's what they call those, the structures they have there. The story there is, well over, you know, millions of years of time, water gets into the cracks, freezes, expands, and leaves and comes and goes until it breaks off the rock debris. The rock, let me ask you, when the rock breaks off of those hoodoos, where would the rock go? fall to the ground, right? One of the things I point out at Bryce on our Grand Staircase trip is there's virtually no rock debris among the hoodoos. They have no way to have removed the rock debris. My wife says, well, maybe little elves came out and they swept it up at night, but that just doesn't work. So I was talking about this at Bryce one time, and I got done, and a woman in the back raised her hand, and she said, I want you to know I'm a geologist, and what they teach about Bryce never made any sense to me, and this makes 100% sense. The real science is on our side. We just don't get to get it out there. Anyways, Grand Canyon formed quickly. You know, a fair question is, if rivers carve out huge canyons over millions of years of time, and if the Earth is billions of years old, why isn't every river, gully, stream, and creek in its own Grand Canyon by now? Because it took a very special set of circumstances to form Grand Canyon. Toward the end of the flood, the 2 miles of layers were removed from what is now the southwestern United States. The mountains buckled. The Kaibab upwarp formed. Late floodwaters came down and cut through the upwarp, forming Grand Canyon in a matter of days, not over never seen millions of years of death and suffering. Pillar number 7 is dinosaurs. I'm going to just touch on this for a minute because it's an important issue. I'm going to cover this tomorrow morning, though, in Noah's Ark and dinosaurs. The very first sentence you read to your children and grandchildren right before they go to bed, well-meaning parents and grandparents read to their child, 65 million years ago, dinosaurs went extinct. That's the very first sentence. Man, they go right for the jugular right off the bat. Later on, you try to tell that same child by one man, sin entered the world and death by man's sin. And they're going, wait a minute, Mom. Wait a minute, Dad. You've been reading me books that said death and suffering existed for hundreds of millions of years before man. Do you see the stumbling block? Have I mentioned Satan is really good at what he does? You know, over the last 20 years, more than 50 non-fossilized dinosaur bones have been found that still have red blood cells, amino acids, soft tissues, dinosaur DNA. Why isn't this front page news? Because dinosaurs are one of the five pillars of old Earth beliefs. The five pillars are, number one, there is never a global flood. Number two, the geologic column, based on the belief there was never a global flood. Number three, radiometric dating, based on the geologic column, based on the belief there was never a global flood. Number four, dinosaurs, based on the belief that the layers that contain their remains didn't form in a global flood. And number five, Grand Canyon, which is taught it formed over millions of years, not quickly during a, what? Global flood. The global flood is the linchpin in the war of worldviews. And our side hardly gives it a second thought. The other side, if you talk about age of the earth, you need bodyguards around you, I'm telling you right now. I have a theory, it fits all the evidence. I think the flood killed a few dinosaurs that weren't on the ark and buried them in stratified layers laid down by water so we could find their remains today that still have red blood cells, soft flexible tissues, and more in them. Am I saying dinosaurs are on Noah's ark? Well, we're going to talk about this tomorrow morning, but remember, two of every sort shall come to thee. I'll explain that tomorrow morning. And they did pretty well. I'll show you all sorts of evidence of man and dinosaur that's post-flood, and you've seen it. I'm not going to show you anything you haven't seen, but it just goes past us. But the evidence is quite overwhelming. You'll see that tomorrow morning. And the final pillar I'll look at is starlight. We're taught that starlight takes, well, millions of years to reach the earth. Who ever saw starlight take millions of years to get here? Oh, that's right, nobody. 10 times in the Bible, God tells us he stretched out the heavens. He made the heavens mature. He stretched them out. In Genesis, on day 4 of the creation week, God made the sun and the moon, and then, and this always tickles me, and he says, I have some extra time today, maybe I'll make the stars also. The heavens declare the glory of God. We have stars that are a trillion times the size of our sun. It's spectacular. And one of my teachings, I don't give it live very often, is microscopic man, astronomical God. It goes from a cell into some of the big stars in outer space. It's just spectacular. But the heavens, they don't limit the glory of God. They declare the glory of God. So 10 times, we're told, he stretched out the heavens. On day 4, he said he made the stars to be seen for signs of seasons, days, and years. Notice the writer of Genesis knows the difference between a day and a year. He didn't say they're going to have to sit there waiting for a few million years for that light to show up. Man, it's no, he stretched out the heavens. He made them mature. And now, based on uniformity, that's where they say it takes millions of years to get here. At today's rate of travel, it would take millions of years. But it's like the car, rear-ending the other car. God stretched them out, and now he set the parameters for them today. Back to 2 Peter 3. Those scoffers that are going to claim uniformity and deny the flood are also going to be willingly ignorant that by the word of God, the heavens were made of old. The heavens were made mature. Uniformity does not work. The light hasn't always traveled at the speed we see today. Now, think about this. Today, light travels at, 182 miles per second. Per second through our atmosphere. Did you know that scientists in labs have been able to slow light to 38 miles an hour? Did you know that scientists in labs have captured light, brought it to a dead stop, and re-released it? Did you know that scientists working in conjunction with Princeton were able to speed light impulses to 300 times the speed of light, to 55 million miles per second? Here's my thought. If mankind can play around with the speed of light, I don't think the creator of the universe, the creator of genetic information and molecular machines, has any trouble getting light where he wants it when he says he did it. Goodness gracious sakes alive. Let's put our trust in the Word of God. You know, in Genesis 22, and God gives a promise to Abraham. He says, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and the sand upon the seashore. Think about what God's just done. He's compared the numbers of stars in heaven to the numbers of grain sands on the beaches of the shore. Well, you've been to the beach. You've seen the numbers of grain sands, right? Well, this was at a time you could only see about 1,500 stars with the naked eye. And God's telling us that the numbers of stars in heaven are comparable to the grain sands on the beaches of the world. So NASA puts up the Hubble telescope with this powerful telescope in it. And its purpose was to discover the first light from right after the Big Bang and prove the Bible wrong. So this is where we got all these spectacular pictures of stars from, by the way, from the Hubble. Well, so they aim the telescope is so powerful, it only looks at a little pinprick of space at a time. So they aim the telescope into the deepest outer space and left the lens open for 4 days, for 96 hours, with the goal of capturing the first light from right after the Big Bang and prove the Word of God's not true. Well, this is the picture they developed after 96 hours. Looking in the deepest outer space, those are not individual stars. Each of those are tightly wound spiral galaxies made up of hundreds of billions of stars each. And what they proved was that the numbers of stars in heaven are comparable to the grains of sand upon the beach of the earth. Remember, God said the kings and the rulers will take counsel against him and his anointed, and he'll be at in heaven laughing at them. He will hold them in derision. Remember the simple cell. They're going to get in the simple cell and prove how easy life could come about on its own. And man, we get in the cell and we find genetic information and molecular motors, and God is just sitting there laughing. He's got them in derision. We're going to put this telescope in outer space and prove that the Big Bang happened. Which one of the four? I don't know which one they were going to prove. But this is actually called the winding up dilemma. You see, if the universe were even 80 million years old, it should lose the spiral shape and the stars should evenly spread out. But all these mature galaxies are still tightly wound. It's called the winding up dilemma. They've got a lot of dilemmas, by the way. And my friends, those are the top pillars of death before Adam beliefs. You know, Jesus said, if I have told you of earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Satan's out there planting his seeds of doubt. Hath God said, the first thing out of Satan's mouth, he asks questions to cause doubt. About 4 years ago, everywhere I spoke in Arizona, the Skeptic Society came. Right? If I'd have been here today, they'd have 15, 20 members here. If I spoke in a church, they were 10, 12 members there. Everywhere I spoke in Arizona for that entire year, the Skeptic Society came. One day, toward the end of the year, the president of the Skeptic Society was there, and when I did an open Q&A, they just hogged the Q&A with their questions, their skeptical questions, and I would answer them. And I really think I could see, because they'd be in there in my service messages, they'd see this type of stuff. It was having an impact on a lot of them. And the last time they showed up, the president came, and during the Q&A, he asked me about five questions in a row. I answered, he asked a question, I answered. He raises his hand again, and I just said, hey, listen, I've answered dozens and dozens of your guys' questions this year. I have a question for you. You're president of what group? And he said, Skeptic Society. I said, oh, so you're skeptical. He said, that's right. I said, well, I've just shown you dozens of frauds in the biology books used to fool people into believing in the fairy tale of Darwinian evolution. How often do you go into the college classrooms and harangue the biology professors for teaching these frauds? He goes, well, we don't do that. We believe in Darwinism. I said, oh, so you're not really president of the Skeptic Society. You're really president of the Hypocrite Society. Isn't that right? And the whole place roared in laughter. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, the next time I speak, I'm really going to catch it. They have never shown up since. And I think it's because the information was making a big impact on a lot of their people. I just pray God used it, turned some of them around. But the question becomes, did death exist before Adam, or did God judge man's sin with a flood of waters that covered all the high hills under the whole heaven? And the purpose of our ministry is to teach that God's word is true, word for word and cover to cover, and that real science is a believer's best friend. Always has been, always will be. It's a lie when they say, the other side says, the Bible and science are in conflict. That is not true. We're in conflict with what I showed last night as historical science based on trying to apply operational science to unobserved events of the past based on the belief in uniformity. That's where conflict exists. We cover this in our various teachings and presentations. Once again, we've got a bunch of them on our 5 DVD set out there and on our thumb drives. I'll let you guys check that out for yourselves. And again, I don't copyright them. I'm a ministry. I say make all the copies you can. I'm blocked from, I say 95% of churches. It's probably closer to 98. Very few Christians get to see this. It's heartbreaking to me. It used to make me mad until my wife pointed out, hey, you're going around telling people the Bible's true and the Bible says this is what it's going to be like in the last days, so why are you upset? Hey, guys, you ever notice how the Holy Spirit kind of sounds like your wife? Have you ever noticed that, or is it just me? Well, anyway, so I try not to get mad about it, but it does break my heart. Let's get some information out there. There's a woman in Oregon. She got a set of my five-set DVDs about 10 years ago now, and she went out and bought a tower copier. She makes the whole package and everything. She's given out over 1,000 sets. 15 different churches had me up in that area, emanating. It's fruit coming from her efforts. You can make a big impact. I don't copyright my thumb drives, my DVDs. Make all the copies you want and ask others to make copies. My book Cost is a really good resource. And I mentioned last night, but Northwest Christian School out of Phoenix is one of only 17 Christian schools in the entire world that have received what's called exemplary accreditation status. And what that means is when a kid takes their courses, they can actually apply their courses to public school credits as elective credits. Most high schools, public schools, want 6 elective credits from a kid. They can take Northwest Christian School courses and use those for those elective credits. 2 years ago, they asked me to put together an 18-week creation evolution course, which we did. It's in its trial campus semester right now. It's just about to end. And in August, when they launch the new semester, it'll be online. And any kid in the world and all public schools across America can take it. And they will learn so much that it will help them so much in their faith, and they can help others. And they can actually use it as a credit toward public high school graduation. I imagine when the atheists find out, it'll probably end up in this court system. But they've taken two cases all the way to the Supreme Court already and won them both. And they told me, don't worry, we'll just take a third case there. So that's where they stand. So check out our resources. I think they're in the bookstore. I actually meant to take that out of there because, you know, you tell a joke more than once. It's, you know, I told about the rock salt last night. Okay, some people weren't here, so I'm just going to say it again because I always enjoy a cheap laugh. But I took the visuals out, but someone sent me a package of rock salt, and on the cover, on the label, it said, according to the geologic column, it's 250 million years old, but at the bottom it says it expires in June of this year. So anyways, but again, bacteria was found trapped in rock, salt crystals that were told it was 250 million years old compared to the geologic column, but the bacteria was still alive. All those sedimentary layers laid down by water, they were laid down by water. Put your trust in the Word of God. But we are to be the salt of the earth. You know, when salt gets into an open wound, it can sting. I mean, I used to be a theistic evolutionist. When someone showed me I was wrong, it stung just a little bit. But it showed me that God's Word was true. Word for word and cover to cover, and caused my faith to skyrocket to the point I gave away a nationwide business I had at the age of 44. My plan was to retire at the age of 49. I was going to retire and I was going to spend my life doing important things, like playing golf, working out in the morning, hunting Cape Buffalo in Zimbabwe. You know, the important things. And at the age of 44, though, at the age of 40, I saw this, started it intently for 4 years, and gave my business away to a guy who worked for me for 13 years and went cold turkey into this ministry. We've been doing this now for 22 years. And I feel called to do this. I have a love to get this truth to people and try to make a difference in their lives. When salt gets into a wound, though, the wound doesn't always appreciate it. When you plow up rocky soil, I've learned the rocky soil doesn't necessarily say, hey, thank you. Sometimes it screams and gets quite upset. But we need to be the salt. We need to stand on the truth of God and His Word, because if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be strewn on the ground and trampled under the foot of man. Let's be the salt. Let's get out there and let's put some salt into those open wounds. And because salt heals and salt preserves. Let's be the salt once again. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for the staff here and Pastor Dennis. I thank You for every dear soul that gave up their Saturday morning to be here. I hope and I pray the information has been worthwhile to each and every soul here. And I hope You've allowed each person here to hear the words I've spoken in the way You want them to hear those words. I ask this in the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
So did you enjoy that?
Yeah.
Excellent, wasn't it? You know, as I think of all those galaxies, pretty impressive, and to think of what Psalm 8 says, that when I consider the works of thy hands and the heavens You have made, what is man that You are mindful of him, or the son of man that You would visit him? And yet God does care, and even as we saw today in this presentation, that it was due to Adam's sin that death entered the world. And that's why I ended last night's gospel presentation with this very question. If you died today, where would you spend eternity? You know, like Russ had mentioned, when I came to faith in Christ at the age of 18, I was a theistic evolutionist. And I did not resolve that issue right away. But when I understood the gospel and I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I knew if John 3:16 was true, then Genesis 1 and 2 had to be true as well. And eventually resolved those issues more and more through the study of the Word of God. Because you see, at the end of the day, what matters is what do you think about Jesus Christ and what He's done for you? The Bible is very clear, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice again, I pointed out yesterday, the context of the gospel deals with God. He is the creator, we are the created. He is holy, we are sinful. He is the final judge, and we will be judged. And we know that sin has a wage, something that we earn due to our sin, for the wages of sin is death. We've earned separation from a holy God because he is holy and we are sinful. And he cannot tolerate that sin any more than a just judge could tolerate wrongdoing without some form of punishment. But we're glad to know that the gospel goes further in light of that context, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the gospel is all about the fact that God loved us. He wanted to save us. He sent his son to die for our sins and to be raised from the dead to give eternal life to all who simply put their faith in him alone. And we know as we think of that death, the Bible is very clear that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The penalty for sin is death. And thus, all those sacrifices in the Old Testament were simply a reminder and a picture. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. Thus, we read in Ephesians 1, in him we have redemption through his blood, that sacrificial death, the forgiveness of our trespasses, and it's all according to the riches of his grace. Now, what does grace mean? It means that God offers us something we don't deserve, we don't earn, unmerited favor, and he offers it to us in gift form. But that grace that he offers, and that gift of salvation, though it costs us nothing, costs Jesus Christ everything, as Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, because the penalty for sin, again, is death. And yet the gospel goes on to say that he also was buried and he rose again the third day. For as a living Savior, he offers to us salvation. So the familiar verse, John 3:16, says, for God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him, and that is the only condition, should not perish, that's promise, number one, but have, as a present possession, everlasting life. That's promise number two. Now keep in mind again that the word believe, pistuo, simply means to rely on, to trust in. It doesn't mean anything beyond that. That's exactly what God is looking for you to rely on him and his finished work in the person and work of Christ. I am told that if someone is drowning in the water, that EMTs or lifeguards will not try to save them until they quit trying to save themselves. And then the moment they're willing to rely on the other person, that other person is able to save them. So imagine that happens and you're lying there on the shore. And could you rightfully say, I have been saved from drowning? You could. Would it be a boast of your swimming ability? No. It'd be in the boast of the work of another. And that's exactly what God did. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. John 3:18 then lays down the ultimate issue. He who believes in him is not condemned. He's saved. He has eternal life. But he who does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The issue of where you're going to spend eternity, the issue whether you will be saved or not, is whether you believe or you have trusted in Jesus Christ and his finished work or not. For the Bible is clear, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And that is why Paul wrote, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, something you do for God, then Christ is dead in vain. He died for nothing. There would have been another way to be saved. And yet, He goes, Jesus went on to say, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Now I say all of this because so often in our day, even in evangelical churches, the gospel isn't clear. It's not clearly presented. There's a lot of baggage, a lot of things that have been attached, a lot of sacred cows and statements that are made that really aren't rooted in Scripture, said by well-meaning people, said with good intentions, but do they line up with what the Word of God says? Like, for example, we have seen again, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Now, some people will say you have to put your faith in Christ, but don't you also have to be baptized? Question, in baptism, is there shedding of blood? Well, no, then there's no forgiveness of sins. Others will say church rituals are needed. Is there shedding of blood in church rituals? No, therefore there's no forgiveness of sins. Others will say you need to pray like the sinner's prayer, which, by the way, isn't even found in the Bible. Is there any shedding of blood in prayer? No, well, then there's no forgiveness of sins. Some will say, well, you have to change your life. You have to make this commitment to Christ, promise to obey him. Any shedding of blood there? No. Well, no forgiveness of sin. Or you have to ask him to save. By the way, I taught my kids at a young age, you don't ask for a gift. And in the same way, salvation is a gift. Is there any shedding of blood in asking him to save? No, well, there's no forgiveness of sin. Turning from sin? No. No forgiveness. Confessing your sins? No. No forgiveness. Confessing Christ, which could be the result of being saved, no, no forgiveness. Committing your life, no, no forgiveness. How about giving your life to Christ? We hear that quite often. Question, is salvation by giving or is salvation by receiving? It's not us giving his life, it's the fact that he gave his life for us. No bloodshed? No forgiveness. Make him Lord of all. By the way, you don't make him Lord. He is Lord before you're saved. He's Lord when you get saved. He's Lord after you're saved. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. No shedding of blood, no forgiveness. Keeping promises to God, none, none. But when it comes to the gospel, we put our faith in the fact that Jesus Christ shed his blood. He died for our sins and rose again. And therefore, forgiveness is found. For Acts 10:43 makes it clear, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. And so the moment you transfer your faith from those things that cannot save you, and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, admitting, I cannot save myself, I am unworthy, I am deserving of judgment, but I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, that he rose again. I'm going to rely on him alone to be saved. God saves you at that very moment. You are born again at that point in time. Now, your destiny then is settled. But just like with life, you were born at a physical point of time. You will die at a point in time, and you live life in between. In the same way, you're born again at a point in time. One day through death or rapture, you'll go home to be with the Lord, and you live your life in between. By virtue of the fact that you've been born, regardless of how you live after, you've been born again. And one day you'll go home to be with the Lord. Obviously, how you live your life in between those points of time are important. Choices have consequences. You can live a life that honors the Lord or a life that does not. But if you've been born again, how do you undo a birth? If you have eternal life, how can you undo eternal life? It lasts forever. And that's how we can know we're saved, not based on our walk, not based on our works, but based on his work and God's unfailing promises, like John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And those are your two only options. Which one describes you today? You know, to walk out of here today believing in a literal creation but not trusting in Christ would be an incredibly horrible decision. On the other hand, if you've trusted in Christ, you're saved. And continue to study the Word of God, and you will see the consistency of believing both. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the wonderful message of the gospel, and now the opportunity even for anyone here who's never trusted in Christ as their Savior and staked their eternal destiny on what he did when he died for their sins and rose again. We know it's not a matter of signing a card and raising a hand. It's not a matter of praying a prayer. It's not a matter of asking Jesus into your heart, for we know he comes in when we believe. It's a matter of putting our faith in Jesus Christ alone and what he's done when he died for our sins and rose again. And we know this is so simple that a child can believe this once they understand. And yet it's so profound that we'll spend all eternity just rejoicing and thanking you for what you did when you sent your son to die for our sins and be raised again. So we thank you for this conference and the things that we have been learning. We thank you also for the food we're about to eat now and the fellowship we're going to enjoy. And we just commit the remainder of the conference to you tomorrow as well, and pray that you would be honored and glorified through it all, and we would be built up, and we could encourage even one another as we fellowship with one another around the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.